Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis in chapter 25. We are bringing our study of Abraham to a close this evening by thinking about Abraham's death. The man of faith as he dies is kind of the theme this evening. We know from the Word of God that is appointed unto men once to die, that death is something that we all will face unless the Lord Jesus comes again. We are all going to have to die one day. For many, that's not a pleasant thought. It doesn't have to be an unpleasant thought for the believer. We'll think about that tonight. But how should the believer die? And the emphasis tonight is he should die by faith. Just as he has lived by faith, he should die by faith to whatever degree he is able to be declaring his faith, both by the things that he says and by the things that he does. Just some examples. When Spurgeon died, he was in Mentone, France. He, because of gout, it was very severe later in his life. He had to flee London. The London winters were so bad, he had to go to France to the French Riviera during the wintertime, the last several years of his life, and he was there when he passed away. He was only 57 years old. He spent many of his last days in a coma, but at one point he awoke and he turned to his wife and he said, "I've been having such blessed communion with my Lord." Even in his dying hours, he confessed his faith in Christ. D.L. Moody died at his home in Northfield, Massachusetts. He was 62 years old. His heart just wore out. Just a few days before he had died, he was talking with a friend and just acknowledged the possibility, realizing that this might be it, that as he was getting weaker and weaker, he had been in Kansas City preaching a revival meeting, couldn't finish it because he just gave out of strength, and went home and took to his bed and just got weaker and weaker and weaker until finally he passed away. But a few days before he died, he was speaking with a friend and just talking about the fact that he realized his life's work may be over. And as the friend heard him say that, he took issue with that. How can you say that? But his reply was this. He said, "I'm not discouraged." He says, "There's a lot of hard work left in me yet, I believe. I want to live as long as I'm useful. But when my work is done, I want to be up and off." He wasn't afraid to die. He wasn't dreading it. He was ready to stay or ready to go as the Lord wanted. Just before he died, he was heard to say, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There's no valley here. God is calling me and I must go." I realize not every believer has the opportunity to even speak. You know, sometimes that person may be in a coma and not able to speak. Every situation is different. But I just thought of these two men who, even in their dying hours, they died by faith. They died expressing their faith in Christ. But I also realize that, you know, it doesn't always happen that way. And I was reminded of something that I read in the life of Isabel Kuhn. She, a missionary to China, I mentioned her a number of times, but she was diagnosed with cancer in 1954. She died 3 years later. She was 56 years old. It's interesting to me that all these people died young. I'm not sure why that is. So many of these choice servants of God died young, but nonetheless. But she wrote of her illness and of her approaching death in the closing chapter of her book entitled In the Arena. She was writing that book as she was dying. But she wrote this. She said, "Facing the end of one's earthly pilgrimage is not a melancholy thing for a Christian. It's like preparation for the most exciting journey of all. For the Christian, death is not the end of life, but the beginning. The last life for which the first was made, as Browning puts it." Again, here's a believer who knows that her days are numbered. She's not dreading death. She's welcoming it, looking forward to it, excited about the journey, excited about going to heaven, excited about being with the Lord. But she also acknowledged, she said, not all believers declare their faith so boldly at death. You know, she had surgery for cancer in China, and then again after she got back to the States, she had surgery. And she was expecting to be able to spend time in prayer after her surgeries, but realized she couldn't do it because of her physical weakness. And she said, "I had no physical strength with which to rally my forces to pray." She said, "I just had to lie there and say, 'Well, Lord, I'll have to ask you to read my heart.'" But then she went on to say this. She said, "In the same way The exercise of faith requires a physical strength that is not apparent to the well person, and not even sometimes to the sick person. And she said, this explains to me at least, why some of the saints have seemed to find the valley of the shadows a dark place. The Lord is most certainly there with them, but the unconscious, habitual use of physical strength to lay hold of this fact by faith may be troubling by its absence. In other words, there may come a time when you or someone you know who is saved all of their life, they've lived for the Lord, they've given ample evidence that they were saved, but in their dying hour, because of the weakness of their body, they just struggle with that faith. They struggle to hang on to that, or to express it, or to be confident in it. It doesn't, and she's going to go on to say, it doesn't mean they don't have faith. She acknowledges it may just be because it takes strength to be able to lay hold of truth by faith. And so she says the Lord is most certainly there with them, but the unconscious, habitual use of physical strength to lay hold of this fact by faith may be troubling by its absence. To me, it's not fair to judge a person's salvation by what is seen at his deathbed. We don't take seriously what is said in the mutterings of delirium when a person is not himself. And in the same way, a Christian's apprehension of Christ should be judged by his lifelong experience with him and not by what onlookers see during the last hours when the spirit is so hampered by a weakened and dissolving physique. Friends should take comfort in the fact that Christ is there and the dear one will be consciously in his arms the moment the spirit is free. And then one other, in chapter 2 of his book, A Satan, a Defeated Foe, Spurgeon wrote about the attacks of Satan that occur in the life of a believer when he knows that his Satan knows that his opportunity to harass them is ending. He entitled this chapter, Satan in a Rage, and noted that often when Satan knows that his time is short, as far as the believer's life, he intensifies his attacks against believers. He writes this, he says, it's very remarkable that some of the greatest of the saints have died in the midst of the most fearful conflicts. The dog howled at them because he knew that they would soon be out of his reach. You would not suppose that Martin Luther, a man so brave and strong that he could defy the Pope and the devil, should on his dying bed be woefully unsure, yet it was so. His worst struggle was a closing one. He was more than a conqueror, but the fight was severe, as if the devil, that old coward, waited until he had his antagonist down, waited until he was weak and feeble, and then leaped upon him to worry him if he could not devour him. Truly, Luther had bothered the devil, and we don't wonder at the malice of the fiend. Satan knew that he would soon be out of the reach of his fiery arrows forever, and therefore he had to have a last shot at him. So the believer should die in faith, and to the degree that God enables us, we ought to declare that faith, both in the way that we respond to the circumstances, the things that we might do, the things that we might say. And every situation is different. But when we think about Abraham, he's called the father of the faithful. His salvation and his walk with the Lord are examples for us of how you enter the life of faith. We talked about early in the study about how Abraham came to be saved, how he was saved. He was saved by faith, the same way that we are. He looked forward to Christ's coming and paying the penalty of his sins. As we look back to the cross, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so he is an example to us of salvation, but also as he lived his life, he teaches us how to live the life of faith, even how to fail, even what we do as a believer when we fail. We learn through Abraham's life how to live the life of faith, but part of living the life of faith is dying in faith. And so let's look at what the Bible says about Abraham's death and what it teaches us about dying in faith. And so in chapter 25, it tells us that Abraham took a wife and her name was Keturah. This is after the death of Sarah and after Isaac had been married. She bare him Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Leumim. And the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Aldea, these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived, eastward unto the east country. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 103 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. And there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. How do you die by faith? Well, first of all, prepare for death. Prepare for death. And of course, obviously the most important preparation is the spiritual preparation. You're not ready to die if you don't know Christ as Savior. We acknowledge the fact that Abraham was a believer. He was a man of faith. He had believed and was saved in the Old Testament way of salvation through faith in the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. And to be ready, you have to be saved. No one should die hoping they're going to go to heaven, but knowing they're going to go to heaven. John would write in 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." No one has to die hoping. We can die knowing that we are saved, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We need to be ready. You need to be prepared. Your own heart, that you know that you're saved. And if you're not, there's no guarantee that you have another moment of life. And so if you do not know Christ as Savior, now is the time to be saved. God has given you the opportunity. He's graciously extended your life, and you can be saved even tonight if that's your need. And I would suggest also preparing your family spiritually for your passing, for your death. And think about that. Death shouldn't be a taboo subject for the believer. Talk of your faith in the face of death. Talk about the reality of your death, especially as you're getting older. Death is coming, and it's a reality. But for the believer, again, it's not something that we should dread. It's not something that, you know, we're not necessarily hastening it. We're not hastening it. We don't want to die before our time. But at the same time, when that time comes, when the Lord's time for us to depart this life comes, it shouldn't be something that we dread or fear or something that, you know, we can't talk about it. But we ought to be able to talk about it with ease with our families and let them know that, you know, indeed, you are a believer. You are saved. You know you're going to heaven, and you're looking forward to being with the Lord. And when that day comes, it'll be a day of joy and rejoicing for you. Talk about your faith in the face of the reality of your death. And don't let them stop you. And it may be that your children say, "Well, Mama, don't talk about it. Daddy, don't talk about that. Or Grandma or Grandpa, don't talk about that." And that's when you have to say, "You know what, honey, it's okay. I know where I'm going. And, you know, it's gonna happen sometime. And we need to be ready for it. I'm ready for it. And you need to recognize the fact that this is going to happen. And it's okay. It's a part of life. It just is the way it is. It's just because of sin, death has come into this world. But for the believer, I'm going to be with the Lord. And so it's okay. It's not a bad thing. Again, you know, think about what Moody said. He said, "I want to live as long as I'm useful, but when my work is done, I want to be up and off. I'm ready to go." He had also said previously, he said, "One day you'll hear that D.L. Moody is dead." He said, "Don't you believe it." He said, "I'll be more alive that day than I've ever been." He wasn't afraid to talk about the reality of death. Don't be afraid to talk about it. Don't let your family stop you from talking about it. Because in sharing your faith with them in the face of the reality of your death, you can help encourage their faith. If they don't know Christ as Savior, and you're looking at death, and you're not the least bit concerned about it, worried about it, afraid of it, that speaks to them of your faith. If they're a believer, but they're just not there yet, then your confidence, your faith, and your declaration of that faith will help encourage them that, hey, you know what, it doesn't have to be something to be afraid of. You know, as Paul was facing the possibility of death, again, he spoke of dying as departing to be with Christ, and he said that's far better than the things that we might experience in this life. And the reality is that no matter how good our life is or can be or at times is in this life, heaven will be infinitely better than the best times of our life, let alone the worst times of our life. So it's not something to dread. It's something to look forward to. Paul would write to Timothy, "The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my Chorus. I've kept the faith, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. He was looking forward to death and eternity with the Lord. It wasn't something that he was fearing. I was reminded of something that a preacher by the name of Harry Rimmer wrote to Dr. Charles Fuller. Charles Fuller was the founder and preacher for the Old Fashioned Revival Hour, if you're familiar with that at all. It was a weekly Sunday afternoon radio ministry that was carried on. But Rimmer wrote to Fuller, he said this. He said, next Sunday you're going to talk about heaven. I'm interested in that land because I've held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years. I didn't buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. But the donor purchased it for me, a tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation since the title is not transferable. It's not a vacant lot. For more than half a century, I've been sending materials out of which the greatest architect and builder of the universe has been building a home for me, which will never need to be remodeled or repaired because it'll suit me perfectly, individually, and it will never grow old. Termites cannot undermine its foundations, for they rest upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks or bolts will ever be placed upon its doors, for no vicious person can ever enter that land where my dwelling stands. It's now almost completed and almost ready for me to enter in and abide in peace eternally without fear of being ejected. There is a valley of deep shadows between the place where I live in California and that to which I shall journey in a very short time. I cannot reach my home in that city of gold without passing through this dark valley of shadows, but I'm not afraid because the best friend I have ever had went through the same valley long, long ago and drove away all its gloom. He has stuck by me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago, and I hold his promise in printed form never to forsake me nor to leave me alone. He will be with me as I walk through the valley of the shadows, and I shall not lose my way when he is with me. There's a declaration in the face of death of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may not be able to express it in the same way that these people have, but we need to be able to express our faith as God gives us that opportunity. But I think about preparing for death, we need to be spiritually prepared. But I don't think it is beyond the realm of faith to make some practical preparation for death as well. Abraham had a place to be buried. Now granted, when Sarah died, he hadn't purchased the cave at that point, and he purchased it after her death. But when he passed away, the cave was there. The burial place was already purchased. It was already paid for. It was ready to go. And I would submit to you that it is even an act of faith to do whatever you can to make practical preparation for your death. And I say it's an act of faith because it is an act of love. And that is an expression of your faith in Christ. Because after you are gone, your family is going to have to deal with these things. And if you prepare ahead of time, you're making it easier on them. Your desire ought to be, to the degree that you are able, and every situation, again, is different, but to the degree that you are able, make preparation for your passing, for your death, so that your family has the easiest time they can have. Because there's a lot of decisions that if you don't make them beforehand, they're going to have to make them after. They're in the midst of their grief of losing you. And they're having to make some very difficult decisions. And some of those decisions, you know, there's money involved. You go to the funeral home, and if you're going to bury them in a casket, which casket do we get? And there's all various caskets, and you can spend lots of money on caskets, or you can spend a little bit of money on caskets, and there's vaults, and of course there's the burial place, and there's just so many things that are decisions that have to be made. If you can make them ahead of time, it just will make it so much easier on your family after you're gone. And again, to the degree that you can, that would be an act of love. Even as Christ was dying, as he was preparing to go to the cross, the night before he was crucified, his whole focus was on continuing to teach his disciples. He wasn't thinking about himself, he was thinking about them. When he went to the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. His focus was on those who had crucified him. He forgave the thief and promised him eternal life. He took care of his mother. He said to his mother, to John, you take care of mother. He was thinking about others even as he's dying. And so to get our focus off of ourself and thinking about the possibility, the fact that death is coming, and to get our focus off of ourself and onto our family, what can I do to make this as easy for them as possible? I was reminded, even as I was thinking about that, there was a lady in our church in Mississippi that actually made the decision to move herself into a nursing home even before she died, a couple of years before she passed away. She moved herself into the nursing home because she didn't want her children to have to make that decision. She knew the time was coming, if she didn't pass away, that she wasn't going to be able to live on her own. She didn't want her family to have to agonize in making that decision, because nobody wants to do that. And so she just did it herself so they wouldn't have to do that. So act in love. If you can plan your funeral, here's what I would like for you to do. And part of planning your funeral in an act of faith, where is the focus in the funeral, in the Christian funeral? It shouldn't be upon us. Yes, I mean, you passed away, and so, we want to say some nice things about you, but our focus ought to be on our Savior. Because whatever nice things can be said about us is not because of us, it's because of Him. Whatever good there is in us, it's because of Him. So the focus really primarily needs to be on Him, on our Savior. And even as we would speak about in the eulogy, the kind words we would say about the person who has passed on, the loved one that has passed on, there still needs to be this focus on the fact that it's all because of Christ. And a funeral even should be the last opportunity, if you will, to declare your faith. And so, and your family may not share your faith, or they may not have the depth of faith, the strength of faith that you have. And so, again, by planning your funeral and trying to make sure that there's an emphasis upon your Lord in your funeral, that will help, not only help your family not have to make those decisions or do that planning, but it also just will give you another opportunity to express your faith in your Savior and declare your love for Him and your confidence in Him and encourage others to turn to Him as well. If it's possible for you to do so, pay for your funeral ahead of time so they don't have to even worry about that or think about that. It's all taken care of. Generally, if you insurance is, it costs about $10,000, I guess, to bury somebody today, anywhere from $6,000 to $10,000. You might can do it a little less, maybe, but you can buy that much insurance pretty easily. It doesn't cost a lot. If you can't pay for it outright, then carry the insurance that will cover it when you're gone. And again, every situation is different, but as to the degree that you're able, have a living will. Because you may find out, it may come down to the end of your life, and as you're fading, they put you on life support, and now your family has to make a decision. Do we take him off of life support, or do we leave him on? How long do we leave him on? Well, if you have a living will, that answer is made for them. At least it's made easier because you have expressed your desire. A living will simply says, I don't want to be kept on life support. If you take me off life support, I'm going to die. Fine, take me off of life support. Or it can say, I want to be on life support. And so, again, instead of your children having to, or your grandchildren, or whoever's making those decisions when that time comes, instead of them having to make that decision, you go ahead and let them know your plan, your wishes, so that's one less thing they have to, we're going to agonize. I don't know whether we should do this or not. What would mom or dad want? Well, they know what you want. And even if you don't have a living will, at least tell them, hey, I don't want to be kept on life support. If it comes to that, take me off life support. I know where I'm going. It's okay. And by the way, I would just note here, we are not free to end a life unnaturally, but we are not required to prolong a life unnaturally either. There's nothing in the Word of God that would suggest that, if you have to be medically kept alive, there's nothing in the Word of God that would require that. In other words, taking somebody off of life support and they're just be, they're going to die without it, it's okay. You're not, you're just putting it in God's hands, and that's okay. It's okay to leave the matter in God's hands. Set up a power of attorney if it's appropriate, and it can help your children, because there may come a time when you are incapacitated, and they, it'll just make it easier for them to be able to take care of you if one of them has a power of attorney or somebody has that authority to act on your behalf. And again, every situation is different. I understand that. And so these are just general thoughts, things to think about, and your situation will dictate what you do. But it is part of our faith, I think, to do these things, because on the one hand, we're expressing our confidence in Christ as we face death. On the other hand, we're trying to be loving in the reality of our death by helping our family not to have to make so many of these decisions on their own. So Abraham had a place to be buried. Secondly, provide for your family. Abraham outlived Sarah by 38 years, and he married Keturah, had several children by her. God had told him he would be the father of many nations, and God fulfilled that promise to him, not only through Isaac, but through Ishmael and through the sons of Keturah. We read here about 6 sons that Abraham and Keturah had, and we're told about 7 grandsons and 3 great-grandsons that were Abraham's through Keturah. And so Abraham had a family, a large family. Before his death, the Bible says that he gave gifts to Keturah's sons and sent them away and designated his estate to go to Isaac. And again, that is a declaration of his faith. The fact that he gave all to Isaac, as it tells us in verse 5, was a declaration of his faith, because Isaac was the child of promise. All the promises and the covenant that God had made with Abraham, that he would be a great nation and that he would the Messiah would come through him, and all those promises in the land of Canaan would be his. All the things that God had promised were promised to Abraham, and then Isaac was the son of promise that God gave to him and Sarah miraculously, and he was the one through whom all those promises were going to be fulfilled, his descendants, through whom the Messiah would come. And so by doing this, by giving all that he had unto Isaac, Abraham is declaring his faith in the covenant that God had made with him. He believed the promises of God and passed on that heritage to his son as he's dying. We're reminded in Hebrews 13:11 that these all died in faith, that is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah. They, having received the promises, they had been given the promises by God, but they had, or not having received the promises, they had been given the promises, but they hadn't seen them fulfilled. They saw them afar off. They were persuaded of them and embraced them. They believed they were coming, but they hadn't yet seen the full fulfillment of it, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham expressed his faith in giving all that he had unto Isaac, believing the promises of God, and took care of the rest of his, gave them gifts. And he sent them away because the land would belong to Isaac and his descendants and not to Keturah's children, though God blessed them in many ways as well. Again, just making some practical application, have a will prepared for your family. And leave a legacy to your family. If you can leave a material one, that's great. But you know, the greatest legacy you can leave is not material, but spiritual. Again, a life lived in service for the Lord. A life lived in faith. Though Abraham was, by the blessing of God, able to leave a material legacy to Isaac, and Isaac to pass it on to his children as well. But the greatest legacy that Abraham left was his faith in Christ, his faith in the Lord, his walk with the Lord. We read of the things that occurred in his life, the events, the workings of God, the challenges that he faced, the promises of God, the encounters that he had with God. I would even suggest, again, to the degree that you're able, but write your life story. But something I was reminded of recently in thinking about that, don't make yourself the hero of your story. Because the hero of your story is who? Christ. Write your life story. Wouldn't it be neat if, and maybe you have this opportunity, but wouldn't it be neat if you could pull out the biography of your great-great-grandparent that was a believer and read their, about their life and how God worked in their life and the challenges they faced and how God brought them through and things that God taught them. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Well, someday, again, if the Lord tarries, you're going to have great-grandchildren living on the earth, and they might like to read about how God has worked in your life through the years. Leave them something to read. Think of your family. And but again, make Christ the hero of your story, because he is. Because he is the one that has redeemed you. He is the one that has made you what you are, has blessed you. And it also will be a means of declaring your faith to generations to come. It could be that as you would write your life story and how God has worked in your life, how you came to Christ, how Christ has worked in your life through the years, your great-great-grandchild might one day be reading that, and they might come to faith in Christ through your testimony that was preserved as you wrote your life story and declared your faith in Christ. And so, prepare for death and provide for your family, and then lastly tonight, pass into eternity. Abraham, we're told in verse 8 again, gave up the ghost. He died a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. When the time comes, and again, it may come suddenly for you, or it may come slowly, but embrace death as an exciting journey home, because that's exactly what it will be. No one who has passed into heaven would have any desire to come back here except out of love for you. But for themselves, they're enjoying a life such as they never knew here on earth. Amen. And so, again, death is something not to fear or to shy away from or to dread. It is an exciting journey home. You go on vacation, the day comes to go home. Often that's a good day. You know, it's been great to be on vacation, but there's no place like home. Well, there's no place like your heavenly home. And even though you've never been there yet, you'll be glad when you're there. Abraham lived to be 175 years old. That was 100 years after he left Ur, 75 years after Isaac was born, 35 years after the marriage of Isaac. Jacob and Esau were 15 years old when Abraham died, so he lived to see those grandsons as well. And his death is described in verse 8. He was an old man. He died in a good old age, an old man. It's been suggested that phrase speaks of his dignity, that he's 175 years old, he is someone to look up to. Proverbs 16:31 says, "The hoary head, the gray head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." Leviticus 19:32 says, "Rise up before the hoary head, before the gray head. Honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord." If God allows us to live to old age, our desire ought to be that we age gracefully, and that God enables us to be stronger in faith the older we grow in him, that when in our old age that people can look up to us because of our faith in Christ, and that they admire us for our faith in Christ. The richest of our faith should be experienced in the last years of our life. And that's often the case, and it should be for all of us. And if we walk with God, it will be. Abraham was an old man. He was a man who had walked with God, who had a rich experience with God, could share that with others. He was full of days, it says. And the idea there, again, is he was satisfied with life. It was time to go. He had lived his life. He had come to the end, and he was okay with that. No bucket list, no complaints, no regrets. The time has come, and it's okay. I'm good to go. Abraham was good to go. He gave up the ghost. He drew his last breath, and he was gathered to his people. Again, death for the believer is not the end of life. And in death, the believer joins all the other believers who have gone before. In Mark chapter 12, as Jesus was speaking to the Sadducees, they had been questioning him. And then he answered their questions or addressed their questions. And then he said this, because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. He says, as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. As he lay dying, again, Moody at one point said that he saw his two grandchildren. They had passed on before. And he felt like he had gone up into heaven. Matter of fact, his heart was fading, and they kept giving him shots of nitroglycerin to stimulate his heart. And at one point, he woke up, and he said, you know, what am I doing here? I was in heaven, and now I'm back here on earth. And at one point, he did tell the doctor, he was ready to give him another shot, and he said, Doc, is that really necessary? We just need to end this thing. You know, just forget it. Let's let it be done. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But that was essentially what he's saying. Let's just let it. It's time. So don't do this. Just let me go. It's okay. But at one point, again, as he's laying there, he saw his two grandchildren who had passed away, seeing into heaven. And so there we join all those who have gone before in death. The believer will be welcomed into heaven by all the ones whose life he's impacted for eternity. Not only will your loved ones be there, but there'll be people that have been saved because of you. And Jesus gave a parable one time, and he concluded it this way. He said, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That is, use the material wealth that God gives you to make friends, that when you fail, they'll receive you into everlasting habitations, that they'll be in heaven waiting for you because through your giving, you impacted them for eternity. They're there because of what you did. And only eternity will reveal that. I mean, we've been giving to missions, and only eternity will tell the work that's been done, the people that have been saved. Or even people that might be saved through your witness that you don't even know of. But when you get to heaven, you'll find out who has been impacted by your life and through your giving. And they'll be ready to welcome you. Thank you so much for what you did in providing for that missionary that came, or that preacher that preached the gospel and I heard it and was saved, or that Bible that I read, whatever. Thank you for what you did so that I could hear the gospel. And I'm here today because of you, and I want to thank you for that. And our desire ought to be to do all that we can with what God has given to us to impact others for eternity. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? We're going to rejoice with you in that day when we're all together with the Lord. And so there will be a glad reunion that will take place when we pass on. Abraham was gathered to his people. But for us, the most important person that will be gathered to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Death will bring us into the visible presence of our Savior. Again, Paul spoke of departing. He didn't speak about departing to go walk on streets of gold or to enjoy a city of gold or to look at gates of... He spoke about departing to be with Christ and said that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus that will make heaven heaven. It was the Lord Jesus that we most often, that we ought to most want to see in heaven, that we would be looking forward to seeing the one who gave his life to redeem us. One day D.L. Moody asked a friend, he said, are you ever homesick for heaven? And then he said, I've just been reading something from Samuel Rutherford. I think it must have been Rutherford's letters. And he said, I think I understand sometimes how he felt. And then he handed a book to that friend that had passages marked which said this, his absence, that is the absence of Christ, Rutherford wrote this, his absence is like a mountain upon my heavy heart. Oh, when shall we meet? Or, oh, how long it is to the dawning of the marriage day. Oh, sweet Lord Jesus, take long steps. Or, since he looked upon me, that is, since the Lord looked upon me, my heart is not my own. He hath run away to heaven with it. How sweet the wind that bloweth out of the quarter where Christ is. Moody was reading those words of Rutherford's desire to see a Savior. And Moody said, I just feel like that. I can sympathize with it. Do you ever feel that way? Not just, yeah, I'm looking forward. I know when I die, I'm going to heaven, and it's a beautiful place, and there's wonderful things there. But, you know, our walk with the Lord ought to be so real to us. The Lord should be so real to us that we are looking forward not just to being in heaven, not that we're not going to be in hell, but that we're going to be with Christ. And that's what we're looking forward to. And may the Lord help us to come to that kind of a realization of Him in our life now, so that that is what our expectation is. There is a time to die. For Abraham, it was 175 years after his birth. For us, we don't know. It could be today. And so we need to make each day count for eternity. It doesn't mean that every moment of every day, you know, we're reading our Bible or we're, you know, doing some service for the Lord. There's things that we have to do, things that are necessary to be living life here on earth. But we ought to do what we can every day to make our lives count for eternity. And again, death for the believer is not something to dread or something to fear. It's something to embrace in the Lord's time. When the Lord comes, we ought to be willing to say, you know, I'm ready, Lord, whenever. It's okay when the time comes. I'm good with that. And then our prayer ought to be, Lord, help us to die strong in grace. And help us to be able to declare, even in our dying hour, our faith in you. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this man, Abraham, and the life of faith that he lived. The things that we can learn from his life about walking with you in obedience. And Lord, even about failure and forgiveness and restoration. Lord, we thank you that we can learn about dying from seeing Abraham's death. I pray that tonight, Father, as we have considered this message, that you will use it in each of our lives as it is needed, and that we would not fear or dread the day of our death, and that you would, by your grace, enable us to declare our faith even now. Though we don't know when death will come, may we be able to declare to friends and family that we're not afraid because of you. And may we express that faith. May we honor you, glorify you in that, and may we encourage them in that as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing number